Hey, everybody, we are so excited to share the new vision of 514 Church. I'm here with our leadership team, Wes Martin, Carmen Smith, John McCambridge, and we wanted to share with you guys how this whole thing started and how we arrived at the vision statement that you are about to hear and read for the first time. We're so excited.
We took the whole team, our leadership team, on an offsite visit. Early in January, and we just spent 3 days really praying and thinking about how we can lead this church. One of the things that came up was maybe we need to put some different language around this vision statement to what we really believe.
This whole burden started to unravel.
We sat down and we said, where do we want to go? What do we want 514 Church to really represent? And, you know, we want to be for something. We want to be for people. And so we started to wrestle with, does our church really represent the heart of Jesus, which we think is people?
Yeah.
Like people. Do we care about people who don't know Jesus, who don't come to 514? And so we started to wrestle with, what does that look like for us to maybe take a step towards that?
Yeah, and I think to me the most beautiful thing about our faith is that our faith is not really a passive faith. And sometimes we get mistaken and we think that, you know, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, that means that you're here waiting for heaven. And I think that the opposite is actually true, that once you come into a relationship with Christ, now you are commissioned to be a part of the mission of bringing heaven to earth. And we have a picture of that in Jesus, and he was here, and what he was doing was he was in the midst of people's brokenness, in the midst of pain, in the midst of all of that, and he was healing and helping and bringing restoration to people's lives. And I think that we as Christians are called to be the exact same way in the way that we build relationships, in the way that we build bridges across cultures, and in the way that we come and bring this gospel restoration to people's lives in our own communities.
We bring it to the people that we live right next door to.
Right.
We bring it to people that are on the other side of the globe.
Yeah.
We get to represent who Christ is. That's what Christian means, little Christ, to the world, right? So we have a mission at 514 Church, which has never changed and will never change because it's based on the Great Commission to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And now we have this new vision. This new vision is so incredible because it does kind of wrap up what you guys talked about. It's us taking what we think the heart of God is and then bringing that to people.
I think a question we ask too is, you know, we want to grow. We want to grow as a church. We want more people here. We want more people to hear this gospel message. And so how do we do that? And we believe that it starts with all of us, you know, at a heart level, caring for people, loving people, and seeing them come to Christ. And I think one of the biggest and greatest adventures we can have in our own faith is to have God say, okay, I'm going to use you, you know, to be a part of someone finding Christ. Mm-hmm. And so our vision statement, it represents that. We're going to move towards what that looks like.
Part of the vision that has driven us for 7 years has been what Sunday morning church looks like. But this new vision is more about what every person at our church looks like all the time. It's not just come to church and experience this dynamic interaction and teaching. It's you become a mission of your own. You go, you have a burden for people. It really is a game changer for us. So you guys want to tell them what it is?
Yeah.
Let's tell them what it is, man.
Right.
All right, here we go.
To cultivate.
In everything we do.
Jesus followers.
Passionate about reaching people who don't follow Jesus. So we believe that the end game for this whole deal is that you individually have a burden for people. That you're just overwhelmed, burdened, passionate about reaching people, getting to know people, sharing your faith with your friends, making new friends with people who don't share your faith. That's what this whole thing is about. And I can't help but when I watch that video think, man, I look like I'm in the army in that video. That's just like the weirdest thing. You ever watch it? You probably watch videos of yourself like homemade, but to watch yourself on a video is the weirdest thing in the world. Like, see, I have the line, and then I look like I have that military jacket on. I'm in the Lord's army, man. That's right, baby. I don't need to shoot the artillery. What is it? March in the infantry. Do you guys even care about Jesus? To cultivate in everything we do, Jesus followers passionate about reaching people who don't follow Jesus. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue down this road. We're going to continue down this road of what it means to be someone who lives for someone. And that's what scaffolding is all about. And I got to be honest with you guys, because most Sundays I'm not, but today I'm going to be honest, that I just feel like everybody in here, including me, needs a moment to just go to God, to connect with God. You know, when you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and you've been washed clean of all your sin. But as we go through life, we live in this body of death where what we desire, what we do, what we think, what we say, what we encounter, it almost builds this trash in our lives at times. And I don't know about you, but if you don't take out the trash, eventually the smell becomes normal. And it just gets to the place where you don't know until someone else comes over and they're like, can we not go there next to the, you know, the garage? And you're like, oh yeah, I guess the trash smells. And you and me, like, our lives, and it's not because, like, you need to hear this. It's not because you're worse or I'm worse, the pastor. It's just life. It's just life, man. Doesn't it just get to you? Doesn't it just fill you up with a bunch of junk that's not true, that's lies, that's icky and gross, and you just know it's not what God has for you, and you know it's not what you should be thinking or doing or saying or any of it, and you stop and you look at it and you go, this stinks. We all need to draw close to God today. You need to forget why you came, where you're going after, who you're sitting next to, and take this day to just let me lead you to draw close to God. The scriptures teach that God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Now, I have heard that verse so many times. But as I say it this morning, what I'm overwhelmed with is how incredibly strong it must be, and you and I have experienced, to live in the opposition of God. To do things your own way, to live your life the way you want to, and then start to feel the force of God pushing on your heart. You don't want to take that on. You can't take it on. He's an all-powerful, almighty God. And if you stand and you believe that in any way any of us deserve to be in that relationship, to be loved, to be nurtured by him, that's pride. Because there's nothing we can do. He loves us despite our sin. But then the other part of that, he gives grace to the humble. If the opposition of God is so great, how great is the grace of God? Where he gives us what we don't deserve, not because we do something to deserve it, but literally because we humble ourselves. And humbling yourself means having an accurate view of who you are in relationship to God. It's accuracy. It's truth. We need God. We are so loved and we are so valuable, but all of us get full of trash and we need to bring that to God and go, God, forgive me. Clean this out. Change me. And that's why scaffolding is not about this moment being redesigned. It's not about Sunday morning being redesigned. It's not about small groups being redesigned. It's not about Joel's preaching being redesigned. It's not about any of that being redesigned. It's about you being redesigned and me being redesigned. And so we put in front of you guys someone over something, and we gave you t-shirts, and we have more because we ran out. So if you didn't get one again today. We put this in front of you guys because we want to be constantly reminded that this life is people-focused, people-centric. It's all about people. And God said, if you love me, you love people. And spiritual depth is reaching and helping people. It's the goal of our journey, is to engage the people who we live with, who we spend time with, to love on them, to share with them the love of Christ, to share with them just love, to communicate verbally and non-verbally that they matter, without any expectations of them turning around, without any expectations of them becoming what you want to change them. It's not about changing people. It's about us changing. Come on. It's not about going and changing people, you guys. It's about us changing and loving people more. And you will change. You will see God work in your life when you draw near to him and you see how much trash you have in your life, and then you see how great God is, and you overwhelm with the love of God. And when someone lives their life overwhelmed with the love of God, it affects everyone they come in contact with. And so we've been teaching you guys someone, 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 someone. And last week I put this up in front of you, God. We're looking at the greatest commandment. And we taught you guys, you know, if you say that you love God but you don't love people, then the scriptures teach that you don't love God. And so we're working on you loving people. But if you look at this, and then you look at this, and something about spiritual maturity and spiritual depth and it being all about people doesn't resonate with you, can I just challenge you? I spent the past 3 days reading the entire first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just to try to remember again for the 100th time what the point of this whole thing is. And over and over and over again, God in heaven is interacting with people to teach them about his love and to show them that they are loved. Specifically, the book of Luke, which has the story of the prodigal son, which we've been looking at very closely, is just story after story of God recklessly choosing to love people and telling other people to love people. And the book of Luke doesn't just include people that were Israelites, the house of Abraham or the house of David. It includes people who were far away, Gentiles, Jesus communicating that he loves all people, sinners, tax gatherers, all drawing near to God. And so if it being about people, if the goal isn't people for you, if you hear that and you go, nah, that's not it. There's something else. That's not depth. That's not deep. That's not what it's about. There's more to it that is more important than this. If you feel that way, I have to say this. Maybe you and God are on the wrong page. Maybe you're on the wrong page. And can't this gathering be a place where we get on the same page with God? I mean, don't you want to get on the same page with God? Don't you want to care about what God cares about? Don't you want to be on mission for what he says you should be? Is anybody with me? I mean, I'm about to leave and go to church in the South so I can say stuff like that and I feel like it matters. Don't you want to be on the same page with God? I mean, I want what God says to matter to me. And we have been talking about this, and this is my part. This is where I did wrong, and I'm not quite leading you guys the right way. Because we've been talking about this a lot I think we miss is this. I think that we are not a bunch of crazy people passionate about God. Because when you're passionate about Jesus, you're passionate about people. The scriptures say that we love, why? Because we were first loved. Not love God, love people. We're loved by God and He fills us up with love and that gives us the ability to love. So if we just tell you to go and love people and we don't remind you every single day, this is what it's about, you will never be able to fulfill this vision and neither will I. Luke, the prodigal son, is about the reckless love of God. And so today, what we're going to do as we go before our God with humility is we're going to go to the cross and to the resurrection, and I'm just going to tell this story. And today, some of you are going to ask for forgiveness, and you're going to clean out the trash, and you're going to ask God forgiveness, and you're going to be mesmerized by the grace of God again. And for some of you, you're going to be mesmerized for the first time that God loves you. Just as you are. And when you see that picture, man, it's going to change us. It's going to change us. And so as we look at the story of Jesus and his life and all that he did and all that he was about, we see that he loved people and did miracles. The person of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus, just say Jesus. Jesus. Just say it, Jesus. It's a beautiful name. It's a name that was given to one person to represent God to us, to be God to us, to be God in human form, to meet us. And he walked around and he did miracles and he gained followers and he spent time with outcasts. From the very beginning, for 3 years, he walked around and did stuff that was just marked forever in history. Walking on water, turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 with a little bit of bread, healing the blind, healing the lame, raising the dead, dumbfounding teachers with the principles of God. He did it all with humility. He did it all with love. He did it all with compassion. And then in his third year, he went on his way to Jerusalem during the Passover. And it says, I read this whole thing last night. I just reread the story. It says that Jesus looked at Jerusalem as he was getting ready to go there to be crucified. And it says that he wept. I just read this part. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept because he knew that the king that they wanted was coming, but they would not be able to see him. Can I tell you today that maybe the king of your heart is here and you just got to see him? You got to see him. Don't miss him. Him and his best friends go and they celebrate the Passover meal. And when they celebrate the Passover meal, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it and he says, take this bread and eat it. And as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Because his body's about to be broken and they don't quite understand. And he takes wine and he says, take this wine and drink it. And as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Because my blood is going to be shed. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. This is something the Jews knew more than anybody through the sacrificial system. They knew that blood represented forgiveness, painful beauty. And he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to suffer for you. I'm going to die. And one of his closest followers, this brash follower named Peter, says, no, 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 you will not. I'll go with you. You're not going to die. I'm going to go with you to the cross. I'm going to go with you. We're going to fight. We're going to take over this city. It's funny. I read it for the first time, as if for the first time again last night. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, no, you're going to deny me three times tonight. People are going to ask if you know me, and you're going to deny me three times. And he says this to him, and for some reason he keeps going. He says, and after you're restored, you're going to go and strengthen your brothers. Wow. He looked at him, he said, you're going to deny me. You're going to turn your back on me. You think you're with me. This is going to scare you. But after, you're going to come back stronger, Peter. You're going to exist to strengthen people. Jesus goes outside. They're singing. And it's midnight, and Judas is left to go and get the leaders of the religious council and court and guards to go get Jesus to turn him in for blasphemy. And they're praying in this garden, and Jesus falls on the ground and asks in his human, most human expression that he ever experienced. The tension between the divine and the human showed up in Gethsemane like you've never felt before. And in that moment, he says, God, could you take this pain that's coming my way away? And he says, no. And he says, okay, your will be done, not mine. Not the human side of me. I'm going to go with this divine calling. And then the armored guards, Judas, come to arrest Jesus and the chief priests. And when the chief priests show up, and there's so much that I've read, but I wanted to put this up there. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion? That you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. Why now? But, amazing. This, you got to hear this. This is your hour. This is your hour. When what? When darkness reigns. Jesus says, this is the moment where all the sin and all the pain and all the darkness is going to build itself. It's going to transform itself into a warrior that appears to have victory over God by killing God. And for a moment, Jesus says, I'm going to let darkness take me over. I'm going to become sin. I'm going to grab from every corner of the earth. I'm going to grab from every human heart all of their sin, all of their trash, and put it on me. And you will think that sin has won. You will think that death has won, but this is your only hour. Because God has an eternity of righteousness planned for his people. Jesus then gets taken before leadership. He gets bruised. He gets beaten. He gets whipped. Whipped with a cat of nine tails. His flesh gets torn off of his back. His back of his bones are exposed. He gets to the point where the Old Testament prophet Isaiah says he's unrecognizably beaten and mauled. There's a scene where Jesus is with leadership and Pilate is saying, don't you want to let this guy go? He hasn't really done anything wrong. And the people cheer, they scream, please crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They beg that a man named Barabbas would be released instead of releasing Jesus. Barabbas, it says in Luke, was a man who was in charge of an insurrection. He actually caused a rebellion, and he was a murderer. Jesus raised people from the dead. He brought life to people. He brought goodness to people. But this was the hour of darkness, so he's taking all the sin on him. Pilate releases Barabbas, and he says, Jesus, go be crucified. And then Jesus gets taken up to the top of a hill, And I read this in a book a couple years ago, that the top of the hill where Jesus was crucified, a place called Golgotha, which was the skull, that he was crucified on that spot. And it's at the same level as the Temple Mount, that's within eyes view from the actual mountain, and that you can actually see in the temple on the day of the Passover, where the Passover lamb is being crucified for all the sins of Israel. Then you have Jesus on the mountain, who his life is being taken from him, and his blood is being shed because he's the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. And Jesus is gloriously in death. He is grabbing the sin of the world and pulling it on him like a blanket, because he loves you. He gets put on a Roman cross, the most brutal form of crucifixion, of execution known to man. He gets nails put through his hands and through his feet. He has a crown of thorns on his head. And all I did was, as I was reading through this story again, I just said, you know, let's look at what Jesus said on the cross. Let's look for a second at what Jesus said while he was up there. While the God of grace is pulling the sin upon his body, while he is becoming sin so that you and I don't have to experience death, he is the atonement. He is the replacement. He is going, I'm the substitution. You don't have to experience this type of death. I will experience it for you. In the midst of that, you could imagine that the character, that the nature, that the being of someone would be what comes out of their mouth. And so to see God with the blanket of sin and trash, with the pain of human execution unparalleled, we get to see the heart of God through the words of Christ on the cross of Calvary. As they're casting lots for his clothes and they're hurling insults at him, Jesus says this from the cross: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus has all of our sin on him. He can barely speak. Roman crucifixion would actually cause you to suffocate because your legs would get so tired you couldn't lift up your diaphragm and fill your lungs with air, and they would get filled with fluids and you would suffocate. With the only breath Jesus has, he speaks forgiveness. Would you raise your hand if you need forgiveness? It's all he has. All he has. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive us. Would you forgive us, Father? We need this gift of the cross. Not much to say, but in everything he says, your eternity in mind hangs in the balance. Crucifixion was a normal practice in these days, and when Jesus was led up to this mountain, he was followed by two thieves. One of them was like yelling at Jesus, saying, if you're really God, you should get us all three out of this. To the end, fixated on himself. To the end, prideful, on a cross, elevating himself, one of these men was doing. And then another said, leave him alone. We deserve it. We deserve it. Jesus, with his short breath, says, truly, today, truly I tell you, to the one who said he deserved it, to the one who showed up with humility, to the one who lowered himself, he says, truly today, you will be with me in paradise, because God gives grace to the humble. And with his very few words, Jesus offers him paradise. With the weight of sin and death on his shoulders, Jesus offers paradise. No more crying, no more tears, joy for eternity. You, the best version of you forever here. Look at me. I'll take your sin. You take my paradise. After some time, it says in the scriptures that there was this time from noon to three where the sun did not shine because it was the moment for darkness to reign, literally, figuratively, sin on Jesus. And after Jesus had paid the ultimate price for our sins, he said these words, it is finished. It's finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished, the Greek word tetelestai, the Greek idea. This entire narrative, this entire story, the weight of your sin, the entire problem, all of the challenges, all of the debt, everything I needed to do, the entire portion of what would cause you eternal separation from me has been wiped away, and my job is done. It's finished. The difference between those who walk in joy every single day is knowing that this is true every single day. That whatever you feel has started back up isn't starting back up, it's finished. That idea that you had that's wrong, that's God took care of that. It's gone. It has no power. That belief you have that's full of junk and lies, it's finished. All the sin has been defeated by Jesus on a cross, who pulled the blanket of sin and handed us forgiveness and paradise. That's the story. God, help us to love you more because of how you loved us. Jesus died on a Friday, and then he got put into a tomb. And because it was the Sabbath, none of his followers went to the tomb. Sabbath was a Saturday. That was the day of rest. The first day of the week was Sunday. They observed rest and didn't go to the tomb. And early on Easter morning, his closest followers went there to dress the body with herbs and spices in this tomb. When they got there, there were angels instead of Jesus there. And the women were crying because they thought the body had been stolen. And then one of the angels says to the women, why do you seek the living among the dead? You and me, we're alive in Jesus, you guys. We've been given new life. He takes away our sin and gives us eternal life. He gives us abundant life right now. And some of us are living in graveyards. Graveyards of belief and death and brokenness and trash. Jesus then goes on a journey. He's goes on a walk on this road with Emmaus to with some of his followers, and they don't recognize him. It's a beautiful story. He schools them for a while, reminds them about what happened with Jesus because they're perplexed about what happened to Jesus. They're upset. There was this man, they say, who was supposed to save us, but he didn't. He died. Jesus goes, don't you know that's the way the story was supposed to go? Then they beg him to come sit down with them, and it says that as they were sitting, he broke bread, and as soon as he broke bread, they realized it was him, and then he disappeared. Poof. And then Jesus goes and shows back up in Jerusalem with more of his followers who were assembled together. They were gathering together. And this is what it says Jesus did while he was sitting with his followers who were not understanding the whole picture yet. It's an amazing piece of scripture. Look what it says. Then he, talking about Jesus, opened their minds. Stop. They didn't understand the death. They didn't understand the resurrection. And then Jesus says in a miraculous fashion, in a beautiful moment, Jesus supernaturally opens their minds. Look what he tells them. He opens their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. It starts here, but it's going to go there. It's going to go everywhere. And my prayer is that as this message was spoken, and it has been spoken for 2,000 years, that God would open our minds to see this. Let's pray. Father, open our minds. Just lift your hand up if you like need him to open your mind. You all do, so lift up all your hands. We all need God. Open our mind, God. Open our mind. Do something. Do something in our hearts. Teach us something new about you, about this journey, about this gospel, this good news. Help us to be carriers of it. Help us to be ambassadors for it, to give our attention to someone. Someone, Father, open our minds. Help us to be witnesses. We need to be your witnesses. We need to be the ones who bring what you did for them to others today. We need to do it. Father, we love you. We need you to help us with our unbelief. We need you to cultivate a heart in us that is just moving and pumping and living for others. Father, change us, change us, change us. Guys, as we take communion, as soon as I send you off, there's tables all around. There's gluten-free at every table. What you're going to do is you're going to take a piece of bread and you're going to remember the love of God. That's what you're supposed to remember. Jesus said as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of what? His love. It is finished. Today you will be with me in paradise. Forgive them, they know not what they do. His love for me and you. You take that bread and you look at it. Thank you, God, for breaking your body. Thank you for pulling my trash onto your life. Thank you. Thank you for letting my sin be wiped away by the blood that you spilled. So I'll dip it in this juice representing the blood, real blood shed for my life. And if you are in here today and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, all you have to do is say, that's it. I accept the gift of Jesus Christ as a payment for my sins. If he loves me like that, I take it. And if you receive that today, then stand up when we start this song and go and celebrate and remember the love of God, because we'll never love people if we don't love God. You guys can go.